Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
I thought you said we lost him.
I found you all! Thank goodness for that star. If it weren't for that star, I wouldn't have found you guys.
Pretty convenient that now you can read the stars.
Oh no, just that big super bright one. I mean, it's like, blam! But I'm still gonna need directions home. Can someone write that down for me?
We don't have time for this. We're going to see the Messiah.
Look at us, the four wise men. We're inseparable.
More like insufferable.
Speaking of suffering, my feet can't take much more walking. It's been 3 years. We should have been home by now.
You guys can blame me all day for losing those camels, but you all knew going into this that my double hitch knot needed a little work.
Why don't we proceed in silence, reverent silence, in honor of the Messiah?
Totally cool with that.
Good.
So, I was thinking about my gift. I mean, what baby needs white jade anyway, right?
We've been over this 1,000 times. White jade represents his purity and goodness. The gold represents his royalty. The burning of frankincense reminds us that the aura of God is around us at all times, and the myrrh is to anoint him as King of Kings.
Right. Just listen. I think I found a better gift. A gift that'll make everyone forget that I lost the white jade.
You what?
I mean, I think a gift that makes the white jade just look like nothing. A gift that's better than the white jade that I replaced.
You replaced with what?
The greatest gift of all. Oh yeah. Wait for it. Ba-blam! Hummus!
You must be kidding.
Do you mean, I must be kidding? Because I'm not kidding at all. Hummus is delicious, okay? And it's very symbolic. People unite together when they see hummus. Much like a savior. Okay. This is my bad. This is on me. You guys go see the Messiah. I'll just stay here.
I think that would be best. But at least you have a snack.
Yeah. I just thought it just doesn't matter what we bring this little king. He doesn't need any of our gifts. I mean, you know, he's a savior. I mean, He's a gift to us. Maybe I was hoping he's bigger than all my mistakes. Yeah, I guess that's what I was hoping. All right, I'll see you guys later. Why are you doing that?
Because I hope he's that kind of a savior too. Let's go.
I wish someone had some pita bread.
Ba-blam!
So how many wise men were there? You ever stop to think about it? We don't know how many there were. There's a lot of legend and a lot of lore that surrounds Christmas, isn't there? And I'm not talking about jolly old elves who deliver stuff all over the world this night. I'm talking more in terms of the stuff that we come out of Scripture with in the Christmas story, right? But how do we arrive at some of these conclusions? If you look at your wise men, or if let me just fast forward through this. If you look at your wise men on the back of your notes, you realize they weren't at the Nativity. They didn't arrive until later. In Matthew 2, Mary and Joseph are in a house. They're not in a stable or in a manger. So the wise men were still in transit. So when you set up your nativity scene, let me suggest this. Set up your nativity scene and then put the wise men, the magi, in the other room. Because they're still in transit, all right? That's the theologically, biblically correct version of a nativity scene. They arrived a month or so later, maybe as far as up to 2 years later. They, by the way, weren't kings. They were kingmakers. That's what disturbed Herod so much. They were the official kingmakers of that part of the world. They were astronomers and philosophers and scientists and mathematicians, the brightest of the bright, the greatest of the great, the minds, the gurus of their age. But when they showed up at your town to anoint somebody king, it was big time. It was big time. And that disturbed Herod greatly. By the way, the only reason that we say three is because there's a song that talks about we three kings. We infer that there were three because they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Obviously, the fourth one forgot the white jade. But there, we don't know. There could have been two, there could have been five, there could have been ten. We don't know how many there were. We just know that there were multiples. There was a plural of them. Here's what's so cool. How did they get there? Because 600 years before, the greatest of all the magi, a transplanted Israelite by the name of Daniel, had received a prophecy from the Lord that prophesied the arrival of the Messiah almost down to the day, if you study it. And one day their astronomy and their history intersected, and these guys looked up and said, "We got to go. There's a king that we have to anoint." And they started on this journey, which probably really did take them a long time. It took them at least a year to get there and back. But they meet Joseph and Mary a month to 2 years after the birth of the Christ child. It's a legend that there were three that were at the nativity. And then there's the date of Christmas itself. Have you ever thought about that? How many of us really believe Jesus was born December 25th, 2017 years ago? The problem is with the way that we do calendars. Do you know, we have a calendar that's divided into two things, B.C. and A.D., right? B.C. means before Christ, and A.D. means what? Anno Domini. Doesn't mean after death. That's what I used to think it meant. It means Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. It's focused around the arrival of the Lord. Before Jesus came, world calendars were based upon world events. The calendar that was probably most prevalent at that time was the Julian calendar, which had been commissioned by Julius Caesar, has his name on it. The Julian calendar was a calendar like the one we have. It's a 12-month, 365 and a quarter day a year calendar. But it was off because it didn't account, among other things, for leap years. And its basis was the founding of Rome in 753 BC. It was 10 days off, at least by the 16th century, when Pope Gregory said, "Listen, we got to make some corrections to the way that we're dating things." And so he literally went in and said, "Okay, it's October 5th. We're going to put a 1 in front of it, and it's now October 15th. And you guys think you have trouble with time change when we spring forward in March? Imagine 10 days. If you're collecting bills, this is great. If you're paying bills, this is a nightmare, right?" And so he adds 10 days, and he revises the calendar, but the focal point became the birth of Christ. The problem was the Gregorian calendar, which is what it's called that we kind of follow today, is also wrong. It's at least 26 seconds a year off. And you're going, "Well, what's the problem with that?" Well, let me tell you something, young man. In 3905, it's going to be a big problem because we're going to have to add a day. That's where the Gregorian calendar is. And so the idea that Jesus was born in the year zero or the year one, whatever you want to call it, that's a misconception as well. Probably what happened, Jesus was born in the spring. The shepherds would not have been in the fields in the winter. And so he was born in the spring. Most theologians believe somewhere around Passover time in March or April. But there are basically three dates that we use to triangulate when Jesus was actually born. Let me just give you the three. And we get them from the scripture. It has to do with Herod's death. It has to do with when the census was taken that it talks about in Luke 2. And it has to do with a guy by the name of Quirinius. Just real quickly, the census was an imperial edict. It came straight from the mouth of Caesar. And it had to do with signing people up to be in the army, but more importantly, it had to do with revenue. It had to do with raising taxes. And so he issued the decree in 8 BC. Because they didn't have internet and television and social media and all of those kind of things, it took years to get across the empire, and then people took their time doing it, so much so that Rome finally came back and said, okay, we're giving you a drop-dead date. We're giving you a final date. It's kind of like if you have a teacher or a boss or somebody who says, okay, this semester, guys, you need to be turning this in, and at some point they say, guys, due date is today, or due date is next week. And all of a sudden, everybody gets in a frenzy. Same thing. And it sent Joseph and Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem. But it took 3 or 4 years for that time to finally arrive. And then there's this guy, Quirinius. For years, the haters of Christianity would say, Quirinius doesn't exist, no record of him, the Bible's wrong. Well, guess what? In 1764, they found a document when they were doing some archaeological digs. And the document talks about a man who was the governor of Syria twice. Once from 4 BC to 1 BC, and then secondly, from 6 AD to 9 AD. There is no doubt that it is the Quirinius of the Bible. And so the Bible was right after all, but that's the second point of the triangle. And then the third point of the triangle is Herod. Herod died in 4 BC. The Jewish historian Flavius Josephus gives the date coinciding with a lunar eclipse. So we know when that was, so the date was in 4 BC. You put those three things together, and Jesus was actually born in our 4 BC. But that was the actual birth of Christ. December 25th, like I mentioned, has to do with a Roman festival, the festival of Saturnalia. And a lot of people say, well, Christmas is a pagan festival. No, it's not. Hang on just a second. The church was brilliant. They looked around their world and said, man, Christmas is about God becoming man. It's about the light of heaven coming into the darkness of the world. We want to use the opportunity to share the gospel. How can we do this? And they said, you know what? They have this festival of Saturnalia. It celebrated the sun and the winter, finally, the days getting longer and all that kind of stuff. And we want to tell people, listen, the one behind that is the God of creation. The one behind that that really is the light of the world is the Savior of the world. And so they said, we're just going to celebrate the birth of Christ on December 25th and tell the world this is what all this stuff really means. It was a brilliant strategy. Now, we've kind of taken it and twisted it and done things with it maybe that we shouldn't, but that's how we get to December 25th. And the important thing is we are celebrating the coming of the Savior. And then the other misconception we have about Christmas is the mean old innkeeper. You realize the Bible doesn't say anything about him? We don't even know what the inn in Bethlehem looked like. The word katalumati that's used for inn literally means to loosen a pack saddle. When you get to the end of the journey for the day, you kind of loosen your belt, you loosen the girth on the saddle, you loosen the pack saddle. It means to loosen down. And it was basically a roadside stop. It was, Bethlehem was on the trade route from Jerusalem to other places, and it was a place that you could stop, and they may have had enclosures, they may not have. Chances are Joseph and Mary probably had the baby out in the open, just under the stars, which is kind of a cool thought, but they laid him in a feed trough, which is what the manger was. And then later when the wise men arrived, obviously they had moved into a house, but Jesus was born in a truck stop. How cool is that, that our Savior came that commonly? But here's the deal about misconceptions. If you miss these things, you miss Christmas. If we apply too much information and application to these trappings we have, you miss the real meaning of Christmas. It wasn't about even what God did. It was about who God was, that baby in the manger was God with skin on. And so as we talk about the important part of history and really making Christmas and not missing Christmas is this, that the history of the Christ child was pre-written. I mean, a lot of us are still writing our history, right? You and I are, but Jesus' history was pre-written. Let me give you a passage of text this morning, and I'm going to give you 6 really cool things out of this passage, and it's going to come really fast, so don't go to sleep on me, all right? Before we do number one, let's read it. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. In the 6th month of what? Of Elizabeth, Mary's cousin's pregnancy. In the sixth month of her pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." And she was greatly troubled by this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation it might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High." Here are the clues that he's given us, the history that is being pre-written, all right? "And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be? Because I'm a virgin." And the angel answered and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for this reason, the holy offspring will be called the Son of the Most High God." So here's what we learn. Number one thing, that baby in the manger was not just another baby. That baby in the manger, as we've sung here this morning, as we're going to sing here again, was fully and completely God. It said in verse 32, he will be called the Son of the Most High. Luke and the Greeks borrowed that term, Most High, from the Hebrew word El Elyon. It was a name for God. And it meant that God was God above all other sovereigns. He was the God above everything else. In fact, if you track it through the Old Testament, that name is used to show that God is the God over nations, over all nations. There is no nation greater than God. It says in the Old Testament that God is the God over nature. There is nothing in the universe, there is nothing in the earth or nature that is greater than God. He is not nature, he is above nature. It also says that God is sovereign even over the evil of men and the good of men. So he is sovereign over everything. He is sovereign over our lives. And that baby in the manger was the Son of the Most High, the sovereign above all sovereigns. He was fully God. The second thing we learn is that he was fully man. The scripture tells us that he was just like you and I. Here's what's so cool about that. Did you know in the Old Testament that Jesus had made appearances? There are several places in the Old Testament where Jesus shows up and he's called the angel of God. He shows up as a representation of many things, but he never takes the body of a man until the conception of Christ. And he took it. It says in Philippians that he poured himself out and took that body on. He had never become a man before then. So he's fully God and fully human. You see that in a lot of areas. Mary's pregnancy was just like any other pregnancy. Guys, I don't think wild or weird of me. You're saying it's kind of hard not to in that suit. By the way, I appreciate Jim Archer loaning this to me. And it's from the Archer collection at JCPenney. And anyway... Mary's pregnancy was just like any other pregnancy. Do you understand the Holy Savior inside of her gave her morning sickness? Do you understand that baby Jesus had dirty diapers? Do you understand that teenage Jesus probably had zits and his voice cracked? You understand that he was not this pure, perfect, holy child. He went through everything that you and I go through. Just as Mary conceived, the term for her conception of a baby being implanted in her womb is the exact same word that's used about her cousin Elizabeth. And so if we believe that John the Baptist was a baby who was implanted in his mother's womb, you have to believe from the same language of Scripture that Jesus was implanted in the womb of his mother. It's the same word. We also know that her delivery was just like any other mother's delivery. We've had a great joy in our neighborhood. We have two young couples, one across the street and one next to us, who've had babies within the last month. And we just rejoice with them because we're good friends with all of them. And their deliveries, I mean, the mamas will tell you, "Oh, let us tell you about this delivery." But Jesus' delivery was just the same. Joseph was a nervous father. And Joseph didn't have any help, man. Who knows what he did, if he just ran screaming out of the pen or what. But her delivery, it says in Luke chapter 2, when the time had come, was completed for her to deliver, she gave birth to her firstborn son right through the birth canal, just like any other baby, his growth and development, like any other young person, the scripture tells us. Literally, he was fully human. Then thirdly, we find that he was completely sinless. That's the amazing thing, that he was not just filled by the Holy Spirit, but he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And Hebrews 4 tells us that he understands our weaknesses because he faced everything you and I face, and yet he didn't sin. His sinlessness is absolutely important to consider at Christmas. And then number four, he would have the throne of God. The throne of David, it says in Luke chapter 1. What does that mean? That means that he is the one that God promised. All the way back in the Old Testament, God had told the prophet Samuel, as they were talking to David, that David would have offspring. And he had a son named Solomon. At the very end, it says that his offspring would have a kingdom that would be established forever. Well, Solomon died. This is talking about David's offspring down the line, Messiah. And so the throne of David meant that he was fully legal to have the legitimate throne of David. In fact, a lot of people believe, you may not know this, that Joseph, Jesus' earthly, considered his earthly father, that Joseph, had they had a kingdom in Israel in the first century, Joseph probably would have been the king. As it was, years and time had taken that prestige away from him, and he was just a laborer, just a carpenter in Nazareth. But Jesus' bloodline is traced through the Father, and it goes back through Joseph legally to the throne of David. But also, if you look in Luke chapter 3, his bloodline is traced through his mother Mary, and it also goes back to David. The point is, Jesus was doubly qualified legally and by blood to be the legal heir of the throne of Israel. He would have the throne. And then you look at the confirmation by the Magi and the rejection by Herod. Herod, who is threatened by his kingdom, and the Magi, who are anointing to his kingdom, both of those signal that he was exactly who he said he was supposed to be. And number five, that he would be the Savior of the world. If you look in the book of Hebrews, which was written to Jews to kind of tell them, listen, here is who your Messiah will be. It talks about all the other sacrifices in the Old Testament. It talks about the blood of bulls and goats and doves and rams and all those things. It says all of those things, look at verse 3, were annual reminders of sin. But Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, because he was sinless and perfect, made him the perfect sacrificial ram. Let me get to the end of this. And by we have seen, in verse 10, and by that will, the will of God, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the perfect body of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. The name Jesus means God is salvation. He came to take away the sins of his people. And the sixth thing that you need to grip at Christmas, that you don't miss, so you miss Christmas, is that ultimately he would determine human destiny. And if you were here last week, we talked about this great story of this guy Simeon, who prophesied over baby Jesus and told his parents, he will see the fall and the rising of many. Literally, how you respond to Jesus determines your destiny. And this Christmas season, I can't think of a better time to finally say yes to Jesus. Not just, hey, yeah, I heard there was a God, I heard that once there was a baby in Bethlehem, but say, this baby, this Christ child is the Savior. So this morning, as we sing Christmas songs and we celebrate, and tonight as you celebrate with your family, remember this idea that he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. My question to you this morning is this: do you have that? Is your Christmas focused around God with skin on in a manger, come to take away your sins? He deserves not only to be the focal point of history, but the focal point of our life. As the band comes up, I want to pray over you this morning, and I want you to consider this time as we pray your invitation to do what God would have you do. And I want you to respond to the Lord, maybe in your heart, maybe you need to trust him as Savior, maybe you need to confess something to him, maybe you just need to rejoice and embrace him again and let the joy of Christmas just wash over you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time. Lord, we thank you for this Savior who is born, Christ the Lord. What an incredible statement. Savior, Messiah, Lord, all in one line there. So, Father, I pray that as we sing, as we lift our words, our faces, our hands, our voices to you in these moments, that you would be glorified, that we would join chorus with the shepherds and the angels as they shout and sing that Jesus is here, that Jesus is Messiah, that our sins can be taken away, our guilt can be removed, and life can be restored. And Father, if there be one who's never done that, that right where they are, they would respond in their heart to you. They would breathe that life-saving prayer, Jesus, save me. I can't save myself. I believe you. Thank you, Lord, for this season. May we not miss Christmas, but make it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.